The scripture for the message this morning is Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." You may be seated.
Good morning. Glad you're here. Thank you, Gene, for reading the scriptures today. Appreciate that. As we're here to celebrate Palm Sunday, we are going to be looking specifically at that passage that describes the entry of Christ into the city of Jerusalem and the reactions of those who were associated with him. And so today we want to talk about welcoming Christ as our gracious King. I want to unpack the story behind this account that's given in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. I want to look at the blind men who are also a part of this event and describe a little bit about that as kind of setting a backdrop. What we encounter in this is we basically have two different groups of Jews that are evident in this story. We have Galilean Jews who Jesus had been up in the northern regions of Galilee around the Sea of Galilee and had done the vast majority of his ministry was done in that area and in that arena. And the Galileans had seen that. They'd seen Jesus. They'd had far greater exposure to him. And going through that account, you will see that even in his ministry there, he made an intentional outreach to Gentile nations. But the Galileans are a group of people that are pretty enthusiastic about Jesus, and they're really looking forward to this day, this event, because they're highly anticipating him as being the Messiah. Now, in addition to the Galilean Jews, you have the Judean Jews and those that are closely associated with Jerusalem, because Judea is the southern region of Israel, and then Galilee is the northern region of Israel, and in between you have Samaria. So the Galilean Jews and then the Judean Jews associated with the city of Jerusalem, the place of worship, that prominent capital city of the nation of Israel at this point in time. what we see, and the reason we want to bring this out is we have two different hearts associated, two different manifestations. With the Galilean Jews, you have a genuine sense of openness, it appears. They've done a good deal of discerning of what Jesus has presented, the way that he has done his ministry, and they're feeling pretty well convinced this has got to be the Messiah. We go to those Jews associated with Judea and around the areas of Jerusalem. They're very much influenced by their leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those who are associated with them. And they're, although Jesus did much in the way of ministry in that area, and they were very familiar with Jesus, they were not as open and not as responsive. They had been hearing their leaders. Not that political leaders or religious leaders could ever have influence on people. But we do see that they had definitely put this question in the minds of those Jews who were closely associated with Jerusalem. They're far more skeptical, far more hesitant. And I think that needs to be kind of an understanding of this. And so what you basically have are two different approaches to Jesus with the Galilean Jews and the Judean Jews. And in both accounts, you still have a misunderstanding of Scripture. And so I want to try to set that backdrop as we move into this, because thankfully God wants us to be clarified in our understanding. He wants us to know the truth. And so hopefully God will help us to have a greater grasp of that as we think about Palm Sunday. And when you talk as parents to your children about Palm Sunday and what it means, that, you know, it's not just a green branch to be colored on a page, but, you know, this has some significance. It symbolizes the coming of Christ on that day. So to set this backdrop again, let's take some time and look a little bit at these blind men who are looking for Jesus. And so when we come to this section, it says in verse 29, this picture in your mind, this very large crowd of people joining with Jesus, making their way toward Jerusalem because it's the Passover. So they're making this trek together, heading to the city of Jerusalem for this feast, this glorious feast of the Passover. And so as this crowd is making its approach, we come to this place, and it says, "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.' And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be open.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." When we look at this passage, if there's a point I would like to make to you, it would be this, that ask for mercy because you know that Jesus can meet your need. Ask for mercy because you know that Jesus can meet your need. He cares. He's concerned. And if you need his intervention, if you're in the midst of misery, struggle, difficulty, call out to Jesus. He has the ability to meet your need. Knowledge about Jesus from Scripture will also build your faith. We see that in verses 29 through 31. It says, "And as they went out from Jericho, a great crowd followed him." So Matthew identifies their location as departing Jericho. And in this trek coming across, there's actually two Jerichos. There's the old Jericho and the new Jericho. And so they are coming out of that old Jericho between Old Jericho and New Jericho. That Jericho is about 15 miles from Jerusalem, a bit north and east from the capital city. But they're close to Jerusalem. They're getting really close to Jerusalem. And if you do the background reading of this, you know that Jesus has already told them, I'm going there to die. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to give my life. It says, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. So waiting along the roadside are two blind men. Now, only Matthew's account gives the idea that there were two. Mark and Luke only refer to one. And Mark is, in his gospel, tells us his one of those, maybe with the most vocal, I don't know, maybe he had the loudest scream of the two, but he was Bartimaeus. So I remember growing up in Sunday school thinking of the lessons about blind Bartimaeus. And that's who Mark defines him to be. So we have these two blind men by the roadside waiting for Jesus. Now, I think it's an important thing to understand that these men didn't just happen to be on the roadside where Jesus was about to pass. They just weren't out there, and all of a sudden they hear this crowd and they think, oh, wow, what's happening? And, oh, this is Jesus. That is not the case. Not from my understanding of this. These men are hearing information about the life and ministry of Jesus, and they're comparing it with Scripture. From what they say to Jesus, we know that they have a knowledge of Scripture. They wouldn't have said this without a knowledge of Scripture. When they make the statement, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David, that is a clear recognition in their minds that Jesus is in the lineage of David, the king. And they're anticipating, they're acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah whom God had sent and who was to come. They had a knowledge of Scripture. Why is that significant? Though they're blind, they do what they can to hear and learn from Scripture. There was no Braille at this time. They had to pick up what they picked up by hearing. They had to listen. They had to learn from hearing. And we can still listen and hear and learn from Scripture as well. That's one of the reasons I hope you come to church on Sunday, so that you can hear and learn as well as read. But we need to be taking in Scripture. We need to be understanding Scripture. This needs to be something that is important to us. Psalm 119, verse 30 says, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." We need the light of God's word. We need understanding being granted to us. And as it relates particularly to the new covenant in Christ, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We find our faith being built by the truths of God's word. Whether we read them or hear them, God can use those truths of Scripture to build our faith. Meaning to us practically that if we don't spend time listening and learning or reading and growing, our faith is not going to be strong. We need faith. We need our faith to be substantive. We need our faith to be firmly planted. We need faith in Christ. And so knowing that Jesus is passing by, they call out to him, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Now, let's put ourselves back in this situation. They are there in a way that is just incredibly intentional. They've heard things. They had learned to listen intently. And they knew that Jesus was on his way. And the blind men call out to him and they say, Lord. Now, we'll make this point. The use of the word Lord, kurios, in their vernacular, whether they're speaking Aramaic, Hebrew, I'm not sure Greek, it's hard to know. But this idea of Lord could be used as a term of respect, but it can also be used as recognition of deity. But they say to him, Lord, have mercy on us. You see, they are gaining insight from hearing conversations and interacting with other people. They don't just find themselves living life. They're trying to learn. They're trying to understand. They're trying to perceive what's going on. And they're definitely taken by this person, Jesus, that they've heard about. So as this crowd of people is making its way, news of this had come, because it was just a little bit before this that Jesus had come to Bethany and he had raised Lazarus from the dead. That's not an everyday occurrence, would you agree? Lazarus was brought from death to life in a very demonstrable way. And Jesus was there and called him out of that grave. Loose him and let him free. Take the grave clothes off. He's alive. And Martha and Mary are thrilled. And Jesus is exalting the power of God and the victory of God over death. And that manifestation is there. And it says after that happened, a lot of people believed in Jesus. After that happened, the fame of Jesus was spreading abroad. Well, guess who all was hearing that? These two blind men. They're hearing that. Jesus raised this man from the dead. He brought him to life. Sad, isn't it, that we can be exposed as God's people to truths like this, and they don't stir us as much as they should. The fact that Jesus had the power to bring somebody back from the dead, amazing. And if we're Christians saying, man, our Lord has power. He has ability. I believe in their minds they're thinking, if this Lord Jesus has the ability to bring a man back from the dead, surely he can give sight to the blind. And they probably heard stories of Jesus healing the blind as well, as perceptive as they are. But they hear this and they're thinking, man, I'm blind. I would like to see. And Jesus is an opportunity for that possibility to be realized. So they know, these blind men know that what they've heard about the power of Jesus is in line with the Old Testament predictions of the Messiah. Interesting. Blind people picking up on truth that other people didn't. Faith is God's gift, and he brings that to bear upon their hearts in an amazing and powerful way. The authoritative claims of Jesus and all those authoritative claims that he has been making and the accounts of all his miraculous works, all this is building their faith. They're hearing these things and they're trusting, and they're saying, man, there's something about this guy, Jesus. This is not some ordinary fellow. This is significant. They're looking at this situation and they're thinking, and we have this opportunity to be exposed to him, and we want to make the most of this. And so they know that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And this crowd that had gathered with him, and these Galilean Jews who were so tuned in to saying, we think he's the Messiah. They clearly think the same. They think the same exact thing. And so with faithful intentionality, they take their positions on the road where Jesus is about to pass. I think in my childhood growing up hearing these stories, I just thought Jesus is passing that way, and they think, oh, hey, Jesus is coming. Oh, Jesus, okay, well, I'll cry out from this place. No, they purposefully, intentionally put themselves right there. That should speak to you and I. That ought to speak to us about being intentional about our needs before Jesus. And placing ourselves in places where we can draw on that, receive that. We need to be intentional about our faith. We experience things, and we think it's taken us, you know, it's just serendipitous that this happened. And that serendipity is not always positive, is it? But it's not serendipity. These things happen to our lives by God's design, and he's working, and he's doing things. And we, as we understand who Christ is, we need to be conscious, thoughtful, and intentional in the way we live our lives. And they request of him, have mercy on us. They want him to relieve the misery of their blindness, and they believe that Jesus has the power to do that. They're in need, and they want to ask Jesus to intervene for them miraculously. And I would say, just hear this, people. Hear this, people of God. Because if you don't sense yourself to be in need right now, you will at some point sense yourself to be in need. And when you find yourself there, what are you going to do? Well, I would say this. When convinced of God's existence, his faithfulness to his promises, and the manifestations of his gracious and loving character, a request for action from a position of dependence is absolutely biblical. Crawl out to your Lord. Cry out to him in your need. We've become so blinded, every pun intended, to the realities of who Christ is. And we go about our lives and we find ourselves experiencing these things and we feel like, oh, well, man, this is just unfortunate stuff. And maybe God's trying to work in your life in a powerful way. And I'm encouraging you, if you know that Jesus is real, you know that you believe in that, trust that, put yourself in a place where you're going to depend on him. And you call out to him. They put themselves there. They placed themselves by that roadway. And they listened for the opportunity when he was getting near. They had a plan. And they were working that plan to get the attention of Jesus Christ. James chapter 4, verse 2. James, the brother of Jesus, says, you do not have because you do not ask. May that be a source of encouragement to our hearts. Our Lord is powerful. He has incredible, miraculous abilities. And wherever you find yourself and whatever you struggle with, those difficulties are there to take your attention to Christ. Place yourself in that place. Put yourself intentionally before him and ask him to help you. Simple, isn't it? Everybody here would say, well, that's simple. Why don't we do it? It's just incredible, isn't it, how we don't take the time to ask. We think, well, maybe God will give me the ability to figure this out. Why don't we ask God? Why don't we cry out to Christ? Sometimes I think it's almost like we enjoy being miserable. I don't want you to intervene, God. I just kind of like being here. No one would say that. But we really find ourselves struggling with things, going through challenges, going through difficulties, and we just think, we serve a sovereign God. We don't serve fate. We have a God who's in control and is powerful, mighty. Put yourself in that place intentionally to cry out to him. Your heart needs to respond in faith in that way. And they address Jesus with another title showing familiarity with Scripture because they call him the Son of David. Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah talk about him occupying the throne of his father David, and they're convinced that Jesus is the Christ who's going to reign from the throne of his father David. So when they make that statement, Son of David, to him, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David, that rings out as biblical truth. And Jesus takes note of that. What they're learning about Jesus in their minds squares with Scripture. This is what the scriptures have told us about the Messiah. If he's not the Messiah, who else could it be? And they're convinced that that's who he is. And so they're crying out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the crowd rebuked them, saying, telling them to be silent. But they cried all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. All the crowd telling them, hey, pipe down. Hey, don't do that. I mean, why would they do that? Well, these persistent calls irritate the crowd who anticipate the coronation of Jesus. We're going into Jerusalem, and we're going to see the coronation of Christ, and he's got this throng of people, and he doesn't have time for low life like you. You blind people, get out of the way. Shut up. Mind your own business. We got important things to do here. Isn't it easy to kind of cast dispersion on people that distract you from your way? We need to be cautious about these kinds of attitudes. Cautious about these types of things. These needy and desperate blind men, thanks be to God, are not easily dissuaded. They're not going to quit. Man, they've got some gumption. They're standing by the road. They're crying out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us. And they're, pipe down. They get even louder. Not going to be deflected from this task. They cry all the more, Lord, have mercy on us. These men will not be stifled. Divine intervention is what they need, and they're going to ask for divine intervention. Asking these guys to pipe down is not working. Think about that, folks. How you find yourself in these situations and the persistency of their hearts. You remember the persistent widow that Jesus talked about? Who just kept going before the judge because she needed justice, and the judge had no time for this widow. He could care less. But she just kept coming. And just to get her out of his hair, he grants her what she was. Jesus says, why don't you persistently go before your father and ask him? We need to be a little bit more intentional when we're talking about our struggles and our needs and the things that we're battling with. When we find ourselves in those challenging places, when we're experiencing various types of misery, we need to ask God for his mercy. And you see, these passionate pleas are resulting from their knowledge of Scripture and Jesus. They believe he is who he says he is because he's so in line with what the Scriptures taught about him. We see in verses 32 through 34, the Lord of mercy will hear and answer your prayers. And stopping, Jesus called to them and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and they immediately recovered their sight and followed him. So Jesus hears the cries of these blind men, and he responds. And the blind men, what is their desire? They want to see. And they know Jesus has the power. They're going to continue going. They're going to be persistent. They're going to keep asking God. You know, we kind of get this idea, well, if I have this serious problem, and God knows, he's all-knowing. He knows, and I've asked him. Why would God give us this testimony of persistence? Because I think sometimes it's just easy to develop a bad attitude. And our hearts reveal that they're not truly in submission to Christ. And he wants us to be consistently there. And when others tell us to pipe down, we just need to cry out all the more. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. Their need and persistence stir his heart of compassion. And don't think for a second, folks, that that won't be the case for you. We serve a compassionate Lord. He cares and he loves. And we're his people. And we should be asking him to provide these things that we desperately need. blind men receive their sight because they understand and they trust the identity and character of Jesus. Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah speaks of this healing work that the coming Messiah would do. So 700 more years prior, Isaiah gives these kinds of prophecies. Isaiah 29, verses 18 and following. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord. And the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing and the scoffer cease. And those who watch to do evil shall be cut off. Who by the word make a man out to be an offender and lay a snare for him who reproves him in the gate. And with empty pleas turn aside him who is in the right. This is a messianic prophecy. The Jesus who's coming, or the Messiah who's coming, is going to heal the deaf, restore sight to the blind. And don't you think that these guys probably know that? I think they do. They're taking God at his word. Now, let that speak to you and I. Let's take God at his word. Let's believe that he is who he says he is. Let's trust him to do what's amazing. I think we need to ask ourselves some questions. Are we consistently reading and listening to Scripture with a heart that is desirous of learning? To understand all the things that God is concerned about so we know how to ask, how to pray? I mean, how does the Word of God impact your prayers? Should it? It absolutely should. Your knowledge of who God is, your knowledge of your need and his sufficiency and his power, those things, they're replete in Scripture, and we should be calling out to him from the heart that knows the Word of God and trusts that God is the God of his Word. He's true to his promises. You say, well, if he's true to his promises, why can't I just ask once? Because we have all these indications of how important persistence is. Let's be honest, we can kind of be a little bit distracted, can't we? We can look to the arm of the flesh to do the things that God needs to do. We can also be a little bit lazy, and we need to stop that. And we need to trust God. We need to call out to him in prayer. He's a loving, benevolent God. He wants to bless us. We can trust him. We can call out to him. So then we come to the triumphal entry passage. Jesus announces his reign as king by fulfilling these messianic prophecies himself. Take note too, these blind men see, and what do? They follow Jesus. They fall. We're with you. We're going. We're going to see all this that's going to happen when you get to Jerusalem. And they join in, and they're there. Jesus initiates his reign as the prophesied humble king in verses 1 through 5. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So having made the trek from Jericho to Bethphage, the Galileans and his disciples are now just outside of Jerusalem, right beside the Mount of Olives. Jesus tells his two disciples that he needs them to go into town and get a donkey for him. And just borrow it, go in there. Incredible, isn't it? Jesus knows stuff. And so he sends them, and on the colt of the donkey, he will ride into Jerusalem, fulfilling Scripture. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Old Testament my prophet, Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Messianic expectations. What's in the mind of Jews at this point? Why are their hearts beating so loudly for deliverance? What is it that they want? They're oppressed peoples. Rome is in power and in control. They feel the weight of that. In their minds, man, we get a Messiah, Rome's toast. That's what they're thinking. But you see, rather than riding atop a horse as a warrior king prepared for battle, Jesus initiates his reign, and I emphasize, initiates his reign as a humble ruler. A Messiah that does not deliver from Rome is not what the Jews have in mind. Jesus is indicating that he will not initiate his reign as a deliverer from Roman occupation. That's the indication that he's given to them, and they don't get it. They're kind of like us. Sometimes it's right there before us, and we just still don't see it. Jesus comes to initiate his rule and reign as a victory over Satan and sin. May I offer this word of warning? Caution must be exercised when we read and study the Scripture so that we see God not for who He is, but for who we want Him to be. Let's be cautious. Let's be careful. Jesus arrives as the Messiah who brings salvation, verses 6 through 9. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, spreading them on the road. That's Palm Sunday, folks. This was the city of palms, and palm trees lined this roadway, and they were cutting down these branches and placing them on the road. It's like the red carpet treatment, if you will. It's the green palm treatment. It's what Jesus was getting on this day, on this Palm Sunday. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" So this event does take place on Sunday prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on that Friday, that coming Friday. Jesus' healing of the two blind men, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, this is providing incredible reinforcements for his messianic characterization. Can you see how challenging this would be? If you're thinking that the Messiah comes as a warrior deliverer over Rome, and you miss the real point that God is sending him for, which is actually far better, wouldn't you agree? But in their minds, it would have been really wonderful not to have Rome. How good for us to know Christ. Christ has provided us what we need. Deliverance, forgiveness for our sins. Victory over Satan and sin and all of that. Eternity secured in the grace and mercy of our God. But their minds, messianic expectations are running high, and Jesus fits the bill. And as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem to fulfill Scripture, he does so with an open act of humility, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The people don't see this act of humility. It kind of just glances off of them. They're like, well, whatever. Maybe there wasn't some warrior stallion available. Well, this was intentional. This was a fulfillment of Scripture. This is exactly what God had intended. Jesus rides in as the King who brings His people peace with God. The humble King who brings His people peace with God. The work of Jesus as King will be by His atoning death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. And following this, folks, when Jesus is ascended on high, rule and reign has been achieved. He is reigning right now. He is our exalted Lord of glory. Those lining the roadway at this time cast their coats and their palm branches on the road as an act of honor for the Messiah. The long-awaited King Messiah has come to them, and they cry out, Hosanna! This is primarily, folks, remember, this is primarily the Galilean Jews making these cries. They display a celebration of praise, shouting Hosanna, which means, God, save us! How many of you would say, man, we need salvation from God? We need salvation by His grace for our sin and all of that. But is that what they're thinking? When they're saying, God, save us, do you think their sin and selfishness is at the forefront of their minds? No, they're thinking, save us from this Roman oppression and dominion. Hosanna to the Son of David. They get some of this right. Jesus affirms all that He needs to say that He is the ruling Messiah. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is a quote from another messianic line from a psalm. Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. It's Christ coming and fulfilling Scripture. Yeah, the King in all His beauty. Hosanna in the highest. They are anticipating the greatest display of messianic salvation they can imagine, and that is national deliverance. But you see, national deliverance is not Israel's highest honor. The highest honor is to know that He, Jesus, is the Savior of the souls of men and women from every nation. The words they proclaim are true because Jesus is Savior and Lord. But they were not true in the way they thought of the need of salvation. The Lord's deliverance breaks the power of sin. He breaks the power of Satan. And aren't you glad He does? Aren't you glad that when Christ becomes your Savior and Lord, that all of that selfishness and sinfulness is no longer held against you before God? Hallelujah, what a Savior. What an incredible thing to be set free from the condemnation of our sin. He is triumphant. He reigns over that, and He reigns over Satan and the demonic powers on this earth. Christ, in His work, took a declaration of victory. We need to take that to heart. His blood atonement redeems the souls of people and triumphs over demonic forces that ruled the nations prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you said, do you have some proof for that? Yep, I do. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and following. And Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, and you who are dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Hallelujah, right? We stood condemned and now we're forgiven. And He goes on, and He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Christ is victorious. He sits in heaven. He's at the right hand of the throne, ruling in power and victory over everything on His earth, including the demonic powers and forces. those demonic powers that had the power over the nations. Jesus reclaims the nations to himself. Under the reign of Christ, his church, comprised of both Jew and Gentile, is one new man in Christ, advances his kingdom on earth. At the end of this gospel, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came to them right before he's ascending, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of what? All nations. Christ has the power to reclaim the nations to himself. He has had victory over sin and the demonic powers that controlled the nations before. And we're to advance this cause, because he goes on and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, Jesus said. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So how are you and I going to advance this cause of Christ? By the power of Christ, the victory that is his and ours in him. What was initiated with purposeful humility following the cross now displays the triumphant power of our reigning Lord. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Is that not biblical? The church is to advance. Gates are protective. The church advances and storms the gates of the enemy in the name of Christ and the power of our God. We are to advance the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives and in the lives of coming generations. But we see in verses 10 and 11, the arrival of Jesus is not welcomed by all. And it says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. What does a Judean say to that? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Right? It says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. That Greek word means to shake, to cause anxiety, and to tremble. Kind of, it's the same idea that happened when Herod heard from the wise men that Jesus was born, and it says he was stirred up and all Jerusalem with him. Same idea. They're unsettled by this whole thing. Ooh, not so crazy about this. The Galilean Jews and the Judean Jews don't see Jesus the same way. They all want a Messiah, but the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem have contaminated the perception of the Judean Jews. And the Judean Jews are at best skeptical of Jesus and will be incited against him further later this week by their Jewish leaders. Most of the Jews in Jerusalem are not rallying around Jesus as the promised Messiah. You see, the bold welcome causes many of them a great deal of unsettledness. They're stirred up by this whole thing. Don't think for a second that when Christ advances, people aren't unsettled. It stirs people up. It ought to stir us up for good, because we're on the victor's side. And this is also made evident by their question, who is this? Let me ask you, had Jesus been to Jerusalem? Had he done a lot of stuff in Jerusalem? When they make this statement, it's not like, we don't have a clue who this guy is. That is not the point. No, they look at this and it's a statement of rejection. Who is this? Followers of Jesus from Galilee say, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They're all happy about that. Remember, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem of Judea, but his town was Nazareth because that's where Joseph and Mary ended up going, and that's why they called him Jesus of Nazareth. But he was fulfilled in prophetic grace by his birth in Bethlehem. The Jews of Galilee see Jesus as the messianic prophet who comes by way of Moses. I thought it was just interesting. Gene reads from Deuteronomy 18 today. Isn't that serendipitous? Now, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him to whom you shall listen. Moses is saying this is a messianic prophecy. The Lord's going to raise up a prophet like me for you, and you're going to listen to him. That's the fulfillment. This is the prophet, Jesus from Nazareth. But you see, the Judean Jews are hesitant to come to the same conclusion. But I want to say to you folks that Palm Sunday was not a fluke. The triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem that day was everything God intended it to be. Palm Sunday was the purposeful way Jesus initiated his rule and reign. He came to make peace for us as the people of God before the throne of God. And he did that initially because he wants them to understand, I'm not coming to destroy Rome. I'm coming to destroy sin and Satan. Now his church is empowered by his grace to make war against the darkness by advancing the gospel of his kingdom. Folks, Christ reigns. He is absolutely sovereign. He has the power to do everything he has promised to do. And he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to advance his cause. He will build his church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. We can't make this palatable. We just need to make it truthful. You will never appease people. Got to stay true to the biblical teachings of Christ. Come what may. And he will advance his cause in his way. And I also say to you who are here, if you're struggling and you're challenged, man, the Lord of mercy is there for you. He cares for you. So questions to consider in closing. Are you consistently reading and listening to Scripture with your heart in that place to where you are willing to learn and apply? Like these blind men, they listened. They learned, and they applied. And what you're learning about the character of God, how's that influencing your faith and your entreaties to your Lord in prayer? Our prayers should be rife with Scripture. That should be things that we're calling out to God. This is what you've said. This is who you say you are, and this is what you do. Take hold of those precious promises of God. Do you consistently call out to Him for His benevolent action? I mean, when I say consistently call out, are you persistent? Do you keep going even when it just makes other people uncomfortable? This story tells you the Lord has compassion and He'll hear. Why are you thankful that Jesus is the means of your peace with God? And how do you want God to enable you to advance Christ's kingdom? He wants that to happen, and He wants to empower us to do this. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus is triumphant. He proclaimed it before it all happened, and it's real. And we do well to take Him at His word and to live in the light of that reality. God, help us as your people to walk in truth and righteousness for your namesake. Help us, God, to be people of your word. Help us to take you at your word, to trust your promises, hold them near and dear, and to cry out to you and ask you, God, to powerfully manifest your presence and your glory. Strengthen your church, God. Bear them up. Help us to trust you for who you are, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the victory that you have achieved, and that victory is ours because you have called us to yourself with saving grace. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you that our sins are no longer against us. And now I pray, God, for those in this place today who find themselves in various forms of misery, I ask, God, that you would open their eyes and their hearts to see Jesus and to trust him and to seek him. And God, meet their need to the glory of your name in Christ.